Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Today, we are starting a new study series entitled Bookends of the Christian Life. And this is going to take us through the end of the year. I'm really excited about this series because it's going to give us the chance to focus on, to consider two essential and also very practical Christian doctrines. Now, doctrine is the word that we use to describe truths that are taught in God's Word. And we can say that all Christian doctrine, all biblical truth is practical in that all Christian truth affects the way that we live. What we believe about God shapes the decisions we make, the choices that we make. So that's why knowing and studying biblical theology is so important. If our doctrine isn't sound and healthy, then our lives won't be sound and healthy. It's so important to know truth from God's Word. And so doctrine isn't just for head knowledge, it's for living life and having a relationship with the living God. But of all the Christian doctrine that we could focus on, that we could study, There are two that I think we could say top the list of the most practical and most essential for the everyday issues that we face in living the Christian life. In fact, if you don't understand these two truths from God's Word, you don't really understand what it means to be a Christian or how to live the Christian life. And these two essential truths are, first, number one, the righteousness of Christ, and second, the power of the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so over the next 8 weeks, we're going to study these two biblical truths. We're going to take 4 weeks to focus on the righteousness of Christ and then 4 weeks to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to consider how understanding both of these can transform our view of our salvation. And I believe stabilize our faith in a wonderful way. Now, to help us understand these two truths and how they function in our lives, we're going to use an analogy. And this is where the idea of bookends comes into play. I want to just state from the outset that this analogy of bookends is inspired by, and this whole series is inspired by, a wonderful little book that our friend Jerry Bridges has written. Jerry Bridges and Bob Bevington wrote a book entitled Bookends of the Christian Life. In fact, Jerry Bridges is going to be here next Sunday preaching in this series, which is awesome. I try to pretend that Jerry is on our staff, and so we get him to preach in different series. But here's the analogy that I want you to kind of imagine with me, all right? I want you to imagine that your life is a series of books in a row like this, okay? So for every activity of your life, there is a book. And there are the major ones that we all have. There's having a job, okay? You've got a job. And then there are relationships. You know, maybe you're married, or you have family members, or you have children. And all these books represent those different key roles. And then you add to that all the mundane activities that we have to do, like paying the bills and mowing the lawn and email and cleaning the house and all these kinds of things. And this is kind of what life is like. There's a lot going on for all of us. Life can be somewhat complex at times. There's a lot that we have to do. And so we're trying to keep all these books standing up straight and balanced. And when we have them all sort of standing up in the right way, we feel good. We feel like, okay, I've got this figured out. But if we're a Christian, there are other books that we add to our bookshelf. And these books represent spiritual activities. And so we go to church, right? And we read our Bible. We have a quiet time. And we pray. And, add to that things like fellowship, But times it can start to feel a little bit overwhelming, because as you get these books balancing up like this, you know, you come to church and you find out there's more you're supposed to do. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is like this constantly growing list of stuff that you're supposed to do? And you almost get scared of coming to church because you're going to find out there's something more. You know, you got your books lined up, and then all of a sudden somebody comes and says, you need to be evangelizing. And you're like, oh, right, okay. And you add that. But as you add books on the end, and you add different activities, it's hard to keep everything balanced. And so, you know, you might be doing well in one area, like, let's say evangelism is the thing that you're really trying to focus on, and you're so focused on this one book that, you know, you forget to feed the kids or something, right? It's like, oh, right, my children, they need to eat. I forgot about this. And it can be tough at times to keep everything held together. And maybe you just start to feel overwhelmed by it all. You add a book and then another one falls over and it doesn't feel like you can keep things balanced. And this is when we have those thoughts. Have you ever been at this place where you just feel like, I can't do it all? You ever said that? Or what about this statement? Have you ever said, I feel like I'm doing nothing well? I'm doing a lot and I'm doing nothing very well. You ever said that? Or what about the statement? What about the statement, I don't even feel like I'm a Christian? Have you ever said that? You come to this point and you're trying to keep everything balanced, and maybe you do get it balanced. And this is the other extreme that we can swing to. When you have things balanced, you start to feel really good about yourself. And you start to be self-righteous and puffed up, and then all of a sudden you sin in some way and the whole thing gets knocked over. And you feel like, oh no. And in those moments when your life feels out of control, when you don't feel like you're doing anything well, you start to have these thoughts like, what is God think of me right now? How does God view me? And we can really begin to base our sense of security and confidence and judge our relationship with God based on whether or not all these books are balanced. Whether it's all standing up. You know, the thing that we really need in those moments of feeling overwhelmed is not a different technique for balancing our books. And those are the times when we give each other bad advice. You know, somebody's having trouble and we come to them and say, you know what I've found is if you put this book over here, it really changes everything. Or what about that wonderful advice when people basically say, you really just need to try harder. Don't you love that? But you see, that's not the solution to the problem. We don't need to try harder. We don't need different books. We don't even necessarily need fewer books. We need truth about Jesus. And that's where the bookends come into play. And you would do this on a real shelf of books. You wouldn't try to balance the books with themselves. You wouldn't make a flimsy book a bookend. You would get two bookends and you would pull these together and put them on both sides. And that's what we need in our lives. That's what we need in our spiritual lives. That's what we need for the mundane, normal activities of our lives. We need bookends to hold us together and to support us. And the two bookends that we need are, first of all, truth about who we are in Jesus Christ. What it means to be a Christian. What our standing is before God, and that is the truth of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the second bookend that we need is an understanding of how we obey and how we grow and how we are transformed in our Christian life. And that is the truth of the power of the Holy Spirit. And you take one or both of these books away and your bookshelf's going to fall over. That's why we need gospel truth to hold us up. Just like that. The first truth that we're going to focus on today and for the next 3 weeks to follow is the truth of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is a reality that comes into play in our life when we are united with Jesus Christ through faith. Look at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. We're going to study two specific scriptures today. This text in Philippians, and then in a few moments in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But let's read what Paul writes about the righteousness found through faith in Christ. Verse 7 of chapter 3. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, as trash, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul is warning against people who claim that religious observance and good works can make you righteous before God. He's saying, I used to think that way. I used to think that my ethnicity as a Jewish man, my heritage, my religious practice, and my work for God is what made me secure before God. I used to consider all of that my gain. That was gain to me, my religious practice. But now, Paul says, I consider all of my own effort and all that I did in my own strength as loss compared to what I have in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I would rather lose all of that. I would rather lose my status as a Jew, all the respect that I had as someone who was zealous in keeping the law. I'd rather lose all that so that I can gain the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I want you to notice a few things about what this teaches about the righteousness from God. First, it tells us that righteousness means obedience to the law. A righteous person is someone who does what is right according to God's law. You might consider yourself righteous according to your own standards, but it really doesn't matter ultimately what you think. What matters is what God thinks. And so righteousness has to do with our obedience to the law. God's law tells us not to lie. It tells us not to steal, not to take life or to commit adultery. It tells us to worship God and honor God above all things. The problem that we face is that no one is completely righteous. Paul says in these verses that the righteousness we need before God will not be found in ourselves. It will not be found from keeping the law, verse 9 communicates. We are not righteous. We can do righteous things. We can obey the law in certain areas. But scripture says, Romans 3:10, quoting Psalm 14, says, none are righteous, no, not one. None are righteous. Ultimately, all of us are lawbreakers. So the only real righteousness, the only saving righteousness has to be something that God gives to us. It can't be achieved by our law keeping. If we were to step back to the analogy of the bookends, what Paul is communicating here is that there's no human activity, there's no achievement that can hold up our lives and make us righteous before God. Before Paul met Jesus, he tried to hold up his life with his own activity and obedience. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee, just carefully keeping all the laws. He was zealous for righteousness. He even expressed that by trying to stamp out what he thought was a false teaching of Christianity, opposing the church. And he made his performance the basis of his standing and acceptance by God. And yet what he learned is that his law keeping couldn't make him right. He writes in Galatians 2:16, he says, yet we know that a person is not justified, is not made righteous by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. He states in Romans 3:20, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." When you try to follow the law, the thing that you become aware of is how often you break the law. How impossible it is to keep the law in your own strength. And that's true of all of us. God's word says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Each of us has broken God's law in one way or another. Even if we've never murdered, even if we've never stolen from someone else, we've all exalted created things above our Creator. We've all bent the truth. We've all coveted. We've all hated. And Galatians 3:10 tells us that this leaves us under the curse of God's law. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." In other words, if you want to try to live your life by the law, you got to keep it perfectly. You got to keep all of it. You can't just say, "Well, I've kept the law in these major areas." If you've broken any part of the law, then you're guilty before God. You're not righteous before Him. We're all guilty. We've all fallen short. And this is why Paul calls all of his attempts to justify himself by his law keeping a loss. It used to be what he was proud of. It used to be the thing that represented for him his life being together. It was the book that he was most proud of. Look at what I've done. Look at my zeal for God's law. Look at my law keeping. And now he looks at that and says, that book gets knocked over with the slightest breeze. And I call that loss. That cannot hold up my life. There's no security in that because it depends on me. No, the thing of surpassing worth is in knowing Christ Jesus and being found in Him, having the righteousness from God that comes through faith. And so the question is, what is this righteousness from God? What does this mean? And how does it benefit us? How does it get applied to us? Well, let's turn to our second text. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians? Go left just a few pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This single verse that we're going to unpack together is one of the most succinct summations of the Christian gospel, the Christian good news that you will find in the Bible. I want to encourage you to memorize this verse, to believe this verse, to lean your life against the truth of this verse. This verse powerfully declares how we come to share in the righteousness of Christ. Let's read it together. "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God." Please let me read this again. "For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Praise the Lord. This is the greatest news that mankind can ever hear. This is a description of the glorious accomplishment of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to draw your attention to these first three words, because they tell us so much about God's heart of love for us. It says, for our sake. For our sake. It's so important to keep this in mind whenever you're studying Christian doctrine. They're not just abstract ideas or concepts or big words to memorize for the sake of knowledge. No, they are truths that describe the saving activity of God for our sake. All that Jesus has done, all that we celebrate in the gospel is for our sake. God's loving activity for us. Three things that are communicated to us about what Jesus has done for our sake so that we might have the righteousness of God. Number one, for our sake, Jesus perfectly obeyed God's law. This verse tells us that Jesus is the one who knew no sin. He knew no sin. He had no acquaintance with it. He faced temptation and yet he never disobeyed God's law. And this can only be said of Jesus. Only Jesus is without sin. And it's so important that we understand this because it's only when we understand the person of Jesus Christ that we can understand what he accomplished. Understand that only he could accomplish this work for us. Jesus is unlike any other human being that's ever lived. He perfectly obeyed the law. He was truly righteous before God in every area, both inwardly in his heart, in his motives, in his thoughts, and outwardly in his actions, in his words, in his behavior. He was righteous. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. Think about this. He did this for our sake. When you think about Jesus obeying, you're not to think about that in a way that just discourages you, like, oh, I'm such a loser. There's Jesus. He's perfect. No, he's doing this for you. He's obeying for you. In every point, as you chart the history of your life, in every moment when you blew it, you disobeyed, you lusted, you lied, you were proud, you worshiped created things, you turned your back on God, you betrayed friends, you were immoral. The list goes on and on. You line up the life of Jesus Christ next to yours, and at every point that you disobeyed, he obeyed for your sake. He honored the Father. He told the truth. He laid down his life in service. He turned away from temptation and resisted. He obeyed. He honored his Father. Listen to a few other passages from Scripture that speak to the sinless perfection of our Savior. 1 Peter 2:22 says, he committed no sin. No sin. This is written by a man who spent 3 years walking with, camping with, eating with, speaking with Jesus. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He has no guilt before God. And Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, he's a human being like us. God became man. He understands our weaknesses, our temptations. He can sympathize with us. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so he's faced all of the challenges and the weaknesses and the difficulties that come with being a human being. And yet in every way, though he was tempted, he never disobeyed. And he did this for us. You need to spend more time thinking about Jesus. and his perfect righteousness for your sake. You know why we get discouraged and depressed? Because we're thinking about us. I'm not trying to offend you, but you spend a good hour or two thinking about you. It's depressing. Same is true of me, okay? Think about yourself. Think about other human beings. You're going to get discouraged. But you know what fills you with joy and with hope and with confidence? Thinking about Jesus. And that's what you need to do when you're faced with your sin. And all of us sin. Even those of us who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, brought into God's kingdom. We've been made saints because of Jesus Christ. And yet we still have habits of sin. We still have desires of sin. And in those moments, we need to turn our gaze and remember the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need to be found in Him. Our hope is not in our law keeping. Our hope is in a righteousness outside of ourselves. For our sake, Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. The second thing that 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us is this: for our sake, Jesus bore the penalty of our sin. It says, for our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin. He made Him to be sin. When a law is broken, someone has to be punished. Justice has to be served. That's true in human courts. You might not think about this often because maybe you haven't broken a law recently, but if you have broken a law, you find out that people really take that seriously. Someone has to pay for that crime. If that's true in our human judicial system, how much more true is it of the perfect judge of the world, God Himself? When God's law is broken, the price of disobedience must be paid in full. But in their loving plan to save sinners, God the Father and God the Son purposed to show grace to a sinful world through substitution. On the cross, God the Father, and this is what this verse is communicating to us, God the Father treated the sinless Son, Jesus, who knew no sin, God treated Him as if He were a sinner. God punished Him in the place of lawbreakers. Jesus laid down His life and offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins. God treated the Son as if He were sin itself. He made Him to be sin. This is a deep mystery. This is what took place on the cross when Jesus hung there. You know, I grew up in the church. I grew up in a Christian family, and I knew about the cross from a very young age, and yet it was always blurry in my mind. I remember thinking as a high school student, I don't understand why Jesus had to die. Isn't there some other way? Was it really, why did He have to do that? Is it just to make us feel bad? Is it just to show us how much He can suffer? No, it was for our sake that God made Him to be sin. This is what theologians call penal substitution. Jesus received the penalty for our sin as our substitute. Someone had to receive the wrath that all of human sin deserved. God in His mercy provided His Son. Jesus in His great love obeyed the Father and laid down His life. He gave Himself up to death on the cross. And He suffered. And the suffering that He experienced was not primarily the suffering of physical pain, although that was great. You don't have to know much about crucifixion to know that pain is excruciating and intense. But the suffering that Jesus experienced that was unimaginable was receiving the penalty and the wrath and the judgment for human sin that we deserved. As he was separated from God, as God viewed him as sin and poured out all of his anger and fury on his sinless son. For our sake, Jesus bore the penalty of our sin. Murray J. Harris, in commenting on this passage, points out that this shows how complete Jesus' identification is with us as sinners. Do you see his great love in this? Do you see his identification with you? He's not saving from a distance. No, he comes and he completely identifies with us, even to the point of bearing the dire consequences. Murray J. Harris writes, and the great penalty, the dreaded consequence of separation from the Father for us. 1 Peter 2:24 puts it in a different way when it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore our sins. He carried our sins that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. In other words, none of us are righteous. No, not one. We've all disobeyed God's law. We've all turned to our own way. And yet God, in his mercy for our sake, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin and disobedience. He laid all of it on Jesus Christ. Jesus bore our sin in his body. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would help us to be amazed by this. Just pray that you would help us to see the cross as for us and for our sin, because of our guilt, and to see your great love for us, that the perfect Savior bore our sins. Lord, affect our hearts right now. The sinless one who knew no sin suffered under God's wrath so that we would never have to face God's punishment and dread for our sins. That is wonderful. That is incredible. That is not based on anything that we have done. That is all Jesus and the mercy of God. And it gets even better. Because what this text, 2 Corinthians 5:21, goes on to tell us, and this is point three, is that for our sake, God credits Jesus' righteousness to us. Our text says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might, what? Have our sins wiped away and be forgiven. Jerry Bridges often talks about this. He says, you know, it's not just that the gospel says, okay, your slate, your record, your account is just wiped clean. All right, you're no longer in debt. You no longer have this long list of sins on the board. It's all wiped clean. Okay, now go do a better job. That's not the gospel. Actually, that's not really, that's like sort of good news, isn't it? It's not really good news. Because you know that you're immediately going to write something new on that board. No, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus bears the penalty for our sins, wipes the slate clean. It's like if we had a debt of $1 billion, He not only covers the debt and wipes the slate clean, but he gives us his righteousness. God the Father credits us the righteousness of Christ. It's as if he not only pays all the debt, but he deposits $1 trillion into the account. An endless amount, because that's what's true of Christ's righteousness. It's unending. It's immeasurable. And it's given to us. The verse says that in him, that is through our identification by faith with Jesus, we might be the righteousness of God. Through the cross, we are not only forgiven our sins, but God credits all of Christ's righteousness to us. God identifies Jesus with our sin and punishes him in our place. And then he identifies us with Christ's perfect obedience and treats us as if we had perfectly obeyed. John Stott writes, when we are united to Christ, a mysterious exchange takes place. He took our curse so that we might receive his blessing. Praise the Lord. He became sin with our sin so that we might become righteous with his righteousness. God made Jesus to be sin and he makes us to be righteous. What an exchange. What an exchange. This is the doctrine of justification. Justification is the act of God declaring us justified or righteous in his sight. All because of Jesus. When we believe in Jesus Christ, when we turn from our sin and we call on the name of Jesus and we trust in him and put our faith in him, God declares us righteous. He views us just as if we had never sinned and just as if we had perfectly obeyed the law. This is the incredible truth that you need to rest all of the books on your bookshelf on. That through faith in Christ, God views you as being as righteous as Jesus himself. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God views you as the righteousness of God. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Do you want to know what God is thinking of you when your books are falling over and your quiet time isn't as meaningful as it should be and you're not such a great parent and you say the wrong things and you're afraid to event? You want to know what God thinks of you when he looks at you, you who have trusted in Jesus Christ? He sees the righteousness of his son. That's what he sees. And that is the first bookend of the Christian life. Without this bookend in place, we're unsure of our standing before God. Without the truth of Christ's righteousness, we're constantly evaluating our performance and we're saying, is this enough? And we swing between self-righteousness when we say, it is enough. Look at me. Look at my bookshelf. Why can't all of you have a bookshelf like me? Where our books are falling over and we're saying, I don't measure up. Why even bother? There I go again. We're looking at ourselves and we're holding our life up with our flimsy books of performance. You never understand the Christian life. You never live the Christian life in the joy and power that God wants you to live it in until you understand this. All who trust in Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for our sins and died in our place, are given the righteousness of Christ because he obeyed for us and he perfectly fulfilled God's law for us. How do we put this bookend in place in our lives? Well, if you're not a Christian, the vital question that you need to ask is, have you put your trust in Jesus? I'm not asking, are you religious? I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm asking you the question, Have you put all of your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged the fact that there is no activity, there is no human performance, there's no law keeping, there's no morality that can make you righteous before God? Do you realize that? Have you acknowledged that? Have you acknowledged the fact that you're a sinner and you need someone else to bear your penalty? Have you cried out to Jesus Christ for mercy and believe that He is the Son of God who came to pay for your sins? Because if you've never done that, well, then all you have to hope in is your own performance. And I want to be very blunt with you, as blunt as the Word of God. You've fallen short. You don't measure up to God's standard. None of us do. And do you realize that so much of what you do in your life is you trying to measure up? You might not think in these terms, but do you realize that you're living your life trying to justify yourself? And maybe that's through trying to be a good parent. Maybe you are a great parent, but you're not perfect. Or maybe it's through working hard and providing for your family and sending all the kids to college and being the dad that you never had. And that's the thing that you feel, that makes me somehow worthy. It's not enough. And one day you're going to stand before God Almighty, and all the sin and failure and record of your life, just like every other human being, is going to fall short of the glory of God. And the sentence over your life is, you're a lawbreaker. You've disobeyed. You're under the curse of God's judgment. But God speaks to you today, my friend, and He calls you to repentance. He commands you to turn from your sin and to believe on His Son. To turn from your sin and to believe that Jesus was punished for you on the cross, that He rose again so that you could be declared righteous by God. This is what Romans 10:9 says. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so let me, on the behalf of the living Jesus Christ, say, believe. Believe on Him. Trust in Him. Make this the day that you put your hope and base all your security in life on the person and the work of the mighty Son of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. You might have all sorts of mixed up ideas about what it means to be a Christian. You might think that being a Christian is just adding a bunch of extra books to your life and all these activities that you have to do. And let me just say, no, that is not Christianity. Being a Christian is resting all of your hope and all of your activity as a human being in this reality. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been given through faith in Him. Being a Christian is resting in and relying on the righteousness of Christ. We're going to be celebrating communion in a few moments, and I want to just release those of you who are serving and helping us to go and prepare for that right now. But I want to speak to Christians, and that I believe is the majority of those of us gathered here. Many of us know the truth of Christ's righteousness. You know, you could have been up here preaching this better than me. You know all this. You know that Christ died for your sins. You know that Jesus obeyed in your place. We know all this stuff, but we don't always live in the good of it, do we? We don't always live our lives like this is true. And it's as if we have the bookend of Christ's righteousness. We have it. We know it. We've gotten it beaten into our heads. We've got the book, right? We can talk about the cross. We can talk about living a gospel-centered life, all these different things. But in practice, we set the bookend over here and we go, oh, how am I doing? And that's what happens. The books fall over. And so the justifying work of the cross and the good news of Christ's obedience and Christ's righteousness becomes a truth in the past, but it's not a present truth. It's not a shaping truth. We don't wake up and realize that what Jesus did, his obedience for us and his death for us, is true right now, and it's the defining reality of our life before God. Instead, we think of all the stuff we need to do and all the activity that we need to do. And so our tendency is to keep trying to hold up our lives and base our sense of acceptance by God on our performance. And I want to encourage you to identify, even right now, and we're gonna go into more detail in the coming weeks as we talk about the righteousness of Christ. Jerry Bridges is going to preach on self-righteousness and how that's an enemy of God, the gospel. And then Ben Wickner is going to preach on guilt and ongoing guilt and how that keeps us from resting in the reality of the righteousness of Christ. But I want you just to begin this process by identifying, what is it that you are leaning on? What book in your life are you trying to make your stability? What activity? And here's how you can identify it. What is it that you think about when you finish this sentence? You know what? I'm okay because what? I'm doing all right because, fill in the blank, because my kids are well behaved. And everybody knows I'm a good Christian parent. Because I read my Bible every day. I know I'm okay because I cry and I have deep emotion before God. I know I'm okay because I go to a church that teaches sound doctrine and truth, and we're not like those other Christians that are all messed up. Praise God, I'm safe. I'm okay because I'm not married and I'm a virgin and I've obeyed God. I'm okay because I am running my household effectively. I'm a faithful mom, and I'm doing a great job, and I've got the laundry's done, the dishes are done, husband's happy, I'm secure. Or maybe it's other people's respect. I'm okay as long as other people can look to me and say, you're wise, you're godly, I respect you. Friend, all these things I've just listed, they're good things. And the things that you can do out of a heart to glorify the God that saved you. And yet, do you realize something? None of those things can be the thing that you're basing your hope in. Because all those things can fall over. You know why they can fall over? Because they're about you. And you're flawed. And you're prone to wander. And you're prone to sin. And if you are holding up your life with any of these activities, sooner or later, the books are going to topple. The only truth, the only reality that can support you through your deepest grief and in your greatest joys is the knowledge that you're standing before God has nothing to do with your performance. You know what a good activity is? Is to just go through the books on your shelf and just say, Lord, that could be taken away and my life would not topple because I'm trusting in the righteousness of your Son. My kids might not turn out perfectly. That's not my security. Jesus is my righteousness. I'm a preacher. People might think I stink as a preacher. They might say, bad sermon, bad job. No one might come to my church. That's not my justification. Jesus Christ is my justification. I might lose my job. I might look like a failure in the eyes of other people and be unemployed and be needy. That's okay. That job is not my righteousness. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. I might lose the respect of other people. They might not come to me for counsel. They might not look up to me. That's okay. That's not my justification before God. Christ is my righteousness. What are you leaning on? What are you leaning on? Only the righteousness of Christ is worthy of your trust and your hope. Do you realize what this bookend analogy really is? It's just another way to talk about all that Jesus has done for us. It's just another way to talk about all that we have through union with Christ. It's just another way to celebrate the victory of the cross. And that's why I'm so excited about it. That's why I'm so excited about taking these weeks together to just remember and to celebrate and to marvel at the righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we have because Jesus came to save us.